Air. 1988, we're hoping for a BMW. 1918. See, I'm so flustered about what I'm going to say, I can't even say it right. In 2018, we're just hoping for a BM. See? Don't write me. Don't even send me anything. Somebody gave this to me, and I told them I'd use it, all right? In 1988, it was the Rolling Stones. In 2018, it's Kidney Stones. 1988, it's being called into the principal's office. In 2018, it's calling the principal's office. 1918, parents were begging you to get a haircut. 2018, now all your kids want is shaved heads. 1988, you're passing the driver's test. 2018, you're just passing the vision test. Just want to make sure that you can see. Today we're going to talk about season of parenting. We want to carry on in our series, how to deal with the seasons of life. The Bible says in Psalm 127, this is really the focus of my message this morning. Children are a gift from the Lord. Amen? Every one of us wants to be good parents. There's no mom or dad here today that didn't or hasn't been trying to do their best that they possibly could be to be a good parent. Now, that may be for many reasons. Sometimes we parent the way we do because our parents weren't there for us, and so we knew what we didn't want to do, so we're doing it very differently. Or perhaps you had a great childhood, and you just want to continue that with your children, and so that's the way you're looking at parenting. I remember holding that little one in my hand for the very first time and having a reality check that I was now responsible for more than just myself. What about children today? Listen to this. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble up their food at the table. They cross their legs and they tyrannize their teachers. Plato sent that to Socrates in early Greece. Kind of sounds like today too, doesn't it? So what do our kids need from us as parents? So by the way, I've got 13 grandkids, so I'm not in that season. And you may be here this morning and you're in the grandparent season too. But what I'm going to share with you this morning is not only what our kids need from parents, but also what God gives us as kids, his children. So don't fall asleep on me. Engage with me this morning because these principles are for you too as it pertains to your relationship with God, what he wants to provide for you. Okay, you all right with that? If you're okay with that, turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. And you need to turn back and say, that's okay because you're not okay. No, I'm just teasing, just teasing. What do kids most need from their parents? Well, we do our best, right? There are certainly new challenges that our children today have that perhaps we didn't have when we were growing up. Or, you know, my grandchildren are having challenges that I never faced. But what do they need? What do they need? Today I want to share with you 7 things that your kids need and that your kids need from us. These 7 things are the 7 things God does for you as his Heavenly Father. And he wants you to hold these 7 things and share these 7 things with people that you see in your life. Not just children, but the other people around your life as well. So let's dive right in. Ready? Number 1, your kids need compassion. More than anything else, kids need unbelievable love, unconditional love. There needs to be a place where they're accepted, warts and all. So what is compassion? Glad you asked. Compassion is a combination of love and understanding. Compassion is where I know everything about you, and I still like you. Look at what 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says. Practice loving each other, for love comes from God. Here's what I want you to see. Love is not natural. You got to learn to love. You'll learn it by practicing. And what better place to practice than with the people that you're forced to live with all your life? kids, parents. If you can learn to love your family, you can learn to love anybody. Why is that? Because you don't have to live in close contact with anybody else as much as you do with your family. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? It's easy to love people at a distance, but when you're with them all the time, it's not always easy to get along. How many of you got along all the time with your brothers and sisters when you were growing up? Put up your hand. How many of you didn't get along with your brothers and sisters? Put up your hand. Of course you didn't. When you practice love in the family, that's where you really learn to love. Now, there are three ways to express love. A lot of times, we love our kids, but we don't express it the way that they need to get it. There's three things. Just write this down on the side of your notes. It's not there for you in terms of a spot. Children understand love in three ways. The first one is affection. They need lots of hugs and touches and kisses. They need to feel your love. Remember, I heard this statement before. You've heard it before, too. Be nice to your kids, for they're the ones that choose your nursing home. Second thing they need is affirmation. They need to hear it. And dads, a lot of us have a hard time with that because we never heard that growing up. And so how do we affirm our kids? How do we affirm our young boys? How do we affirm our young daughters? We need to figure that out. You see, because children understand love this way, you need to tell them every day, more than once a day, that you love them. You're proud of them. You build them up with love. Thirdly, it's attention. One of the greatest gifts that you can give somebody is to listen to them. In fact, when they've done studies, it ranks up there only second to be loved. That's how important it is to be listened to. When you look at that person in the eye, when you hear what you have to say, you're important to me. You're showing compassion, the same kind of compassion God shows you and that you're supposed to show to others. More than anything else, kids obviously need our love. We all know this one. But there's a myth out there that I want to talk about this morning, and that myth is all they need is love. All I need to do is love them and they'll turn out upright. Well, that's not true. I know lots of examples of people who love their children, but it's not enough to help them to be growing emotionally and spiritually and physically healthy. It's not enough just to love them. They need other things too. We're going to look at that. Number two, they need counsel. They need direction. They need advice. They need wisdom. See, study after study has shown that the number one indicator of successful children who grow up to be successful adults, is a stable value system. That's counsel. Kids who grew up thinking, this is right, this is wrong, they need boundaries. In fact, your kids want boundaries, regardless of what they say to you. They deep down inside, they need those boundaries. They want those boundaries. They want to know. That's why they keep pushing them. You okay this morning? Don't they push them? Absolutely they do, but they need a solid value system. And kids are crying out for counsel. Look at Deuteronomy 6:7. I want to spend a little time here. You must teach these commandments to your children and talk about them when you're at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, and first thing in the morning. Four things that God says here. One, you must teach these commandments. Circle the word you. You have to teach them. It's not the government. It's not the school system. It's not social clubs. It's not the youth group. He's talking about parents. It's the parents' duty to teach moral values. Today, we're acting like the government's supposed to teach them or the schools are supposed to teach them. We shouldn't be surprised that the schools don't really teach them. It's not the school's job. It's a parent's job. Secondly, you must. It says, circle the word must. It's not optional. If I'm not doing this, I'm not being a very good parent. I'm slacking off my job in teaching these values, these moral values. If I'm depending on the school or the youth group or the children's program, however they may be good, and they are, it's still my job. Thirdly, you must teach. And notice where it says to teach. When you're at home, out for a walk, bedtime, first thing in the morning, all the time. And if you're a parent, you're always teaching. You're always teaching something. If you're sitting watching television, you're teaching something because you're modeling before these little eyes, the eyes that are watching you 24/7. And then it says, what you teach. You must teach these commandments. Circle the word commandments. God didn't give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. It's not a matter of think about these things if you want to. It's do it. Implement them. Teach them. Chuck Colson, former henchman for President Nixon, who got wonderfully saved when he was in prison, and then began the prison fellowship ministry. He's now passed away. He tells this story of when he was sitting down at a dinner with a family in Washington, D.C., and this guy that he was with was some big head of some organization that was huge. And he said to Chuck, "We're trying to get the Ten Commandments removed off the walls of every school. We want to liberate the kids." And then Chuck goes on to say that same man, 25 minutes later in the conversation, began to complain about the number one problem in schools today was theft. That they were stealing things at school. And Chuck Colson said, "Maybe we should put a sign on the wall that says, 'Thou shall not steal.'" You see, we're reaping what we're sowing. And friends, you can't parent in your spare time. You can't raise quality children in your spare time. You see, what we do is have kids and then we head off on our own little goals and think that we can do that on the side, and that's not true. If you have children, God has called you to be a parent. And if you blow it in that area, you have blown one of your major responsibilities in this season of life. There are other seasons for you to do other things, but the moment you decide to conceive and have children, you make a commitment. And it's not a one-year commitment. Oh, I wish it was. How many of you know that your kids are with you forever? I mean, they're your kids forever. Even if you're a grandparent, your kids are with you. Right? They only get bigger problems. The commitment you ought to make is to help these kids grow with compassion and counsel. Thirdly, they need correction. They need correction because they'll make mistakes. There are no perfect children. They need discipline, they need accountability, and they need training. Let me give you a few verses. Hebrews 10:6 says, "The Lord disciplines those who he loves." If you love somebody, you're going to care about them enough to correct them. Proverbs 13:24 says, "If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them." That's what God says to us. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Correct your children while there is still hope. Do not let them destroy themselves." That says if I don't correct my kids, then I'm going to help them fail in life. I'm setting them up for failure if I don't correct them. They're developing habits that will tear them down, not build them up. You see, the Bible says that there are three ways to correct your kids. Write these three down. There's three words. Quickly, calmly, and sparingly. Quickly, calmly, and sparingly. You need to understand the difference between punishment and discipline. We are to treat our children the way that God treats us. If you're a child of God, if you've trusted God, you're a believer, and you've asked Christ to come into your life, then when you sin, God doesn't punish you because all the punishment, as we sang this morning, was paid for on the cross. Jesus has borne your punishment. God doesn't have to punish you because Jesus took that punishment. But what he does do is discipline you. And there's a big difference. Understand the difference between the purpose of discipline and the purpose of punishment. The purpose of punishment, friends, is to inflict a penalty. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. You see, the focus of punishment is towards the past. Look at what you've done wrong. The focus of discipline is on the future. What you could be. What you could do. And the attitude behind punishment is anger. The attitude behind discipline is love. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to help you go in the right way. God doesn't want you to punish your kids. He wants you to discipline them. In fact, when you correct in anger, it always produces one thing. Let me tell you what it is. Resentment. What God says to do is correct, not looking at the past, but looking to the future. Let's make sure this doesn't happen the next time. Let's focus on the future. It's redemptive, not destructive. Now listen to the great theologian, Jerry Steinfeld, or Seinfeld here. Let me read what he said. My parents took me to an Amish country, which to a kid to see a bunch of people that had no cars, no TV, no phone, you go, so what? Neither do I. Who wants to see a whole community that's been grounded? That's the way you punish. You should punish the kids after you've seen them in Amish country. He says, all right, son, go up to your room. That's it. I've had it with you. You're Amish, young man. For the rest of the weekend, I don't want to hear from you. You're Amish. And don't come down until you've made some noodles and raised a barn. Proverbs 19:18 says, correct your children while there is still hope. And do not let them destroy themselves. The key to the difference many times between punishment and discipline is your attitude. Am I going to do this in anger? If you're disciplining to vent your feelings so that you feel better, then that's a clue that that's not discipline. That's actually punishment. You're just letting off steam. And you're retaliating, and your irritation has gotten so high that you just have to justify that irritation by blowing up. I remember I told you a few weeks ago that when I sat down with my son at a Promise Keepers and asked him what I was doing wrong, that he had a list. I said, what's the biggest one? He said, Dad, you're angry sometimes, a lot. I went, oh, that's not good. That's not good. We made a vow to pray for each other and work that through. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words that build up. Number four, kids need confidence. We laughed about the differences between 1988 and 2018, but the reality is that life is a lot tougher on kids today than when we were kids. They're living under pressures that we haven't even considered. Cheryl and I were talking this morning when we were having our devotions about the message, and I said, you know, the reality is I had a bully when I was growing up. His name was Marty. If you come and get close to my lip, you'll see what Marty did to me. I can't drink a glass of water without drooling, dripping, because he split my lip and it hadn't, I don't know what happened, but I can't do that really well. It's my fatal flaw. I can't drink without dripping. You have one too. But I said to Cheryl this morning, I said, at least when I got off the bus and got into my house, he couldn't bully me anymore. Whereas now, when you're online or you're on your phone, you can experience it wherever you are. You see, they live with a greater expectations than our kids had for us. They're a different generation right now. Ask any president of a Christian college and they'll tell you kids have it tougher today than 10 years ago. Colossians 3:21 says, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. Are you an unpleasant parent? You see, it's so easy to look at the negative in your kid's life. Is your cup half full or half empty? What do you see? If they get C's, you want B's. If they get B's, you want A's. If they get A's, you want straight A's. Finally, the Bible says, kids just give up. And unpleasant and unpleasable parents produce insecure kids. Colossians 1, or 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, if you love someone, then you will always believe in them and always expect the best of them. Many parents think, oh, you know, I just need to, I have to balance it out. There has to be an equal amount of positive and negative, then it will be okay. No. Write down this ratio, 10 to 1. 10 praises for 1 correction. Why? Because the negative is what you remember. I said in the first service, as I was driving from the park here this morning, all I was thinking about on the way here was the things that I did poorly as a parent. All the mistakes I made. And I got out to the corner where the dealership is, and I was thinking to myself, Bob, what did you do good? Or what did you do well? And I went, I don't know. But I did a few things right. You see, why do I know that we need 10 to 1? It's because that's the way we're built naturally. We're human. I can get 10, you did a great job, Pastor Bob. And I can get one email or one card that says, Bob, it sucked today. And guess which one I focus on all week? It's human nature. Your kids are no different. Every time you give a negative or a correction, you need about 10 positives on the other side of the scale to balance that out. They're not equal. You've got to overemphasize the positive because you inevitably have to do the negative. Number 5, you doing okay? Kids need celebration. Kids need celebration. Is yours the party place? Is your home a place where kids love to be because it's fun to be there? When I was growing up, my mom modeled that for us. In fact, I always invited the youth group after church to come to our house, and I didn't tell her. And then they would all show up, and then finally she figured it out. That was true when I was a kid. That was true with my kids. The party was at our house. Why? Because when the party's at our house, I get to see who they're hanging with. Then I get to talk to them about the kids that aren't that really good for their lives. Is your home filled with laughter? When's the last time you actually did something stupid and you started to laugh about it and you laughed yourself off of the couch and you cried? You were laughing so hard. For some of you, that'd be good therapy. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8 says, people ought to enjoy every day of their lives no matter how long they live. What crazy thing have you done recently with your kids? Just nuts. Made them eat some strange food that you made. We would do some crazy things. I remember putting our kids in a diesel rabbit VW. From Toronto to Florida, we drove all night straight. Listen to this. No iPad. No iPod. No Sirius radio. All we got was sunburn. But we drove there and back for $61. Can't do that today. I can't even drive to Calgary for $61. But we made memories. If you're not having fun with your kids at home, you're not celebrating. And don't be surprised that they don't want to spend time at home. If you don't have fun with your kids and really enjoy them, don't be surprised when they grow up and they move out and they don't ever want to come back very often. They won't remember it as this was a place to go and be fun. You see, you need to not just endure your kids, you need to enjoy your kids. There are two other things that your kids have to have in order to be healthy emotionally and spiritually. Here we go. Number 6. Kids need challenges. How do you teach responsibility to your children? There's only one way. Give them an opportunity. Trust them with responsibility. Nothing develops us faster than trusting them with responsibility. Giving them control. Now, will they make mistakes? Hello? Absolutely. Of course they will. You did too. Only you just don't tell them. Right? There will be times where they're going to be irresponsible when you give them responsibility. They will. Yeah, absolutely. But if you hold on to responsibility, then you're actually hurting your children. Listen closely. The goal of parenting from the moment they're born is to move them from parent control in the early years to self-control in the middle years, to where they understand God's love and plan for their life, and then move to God's control over their life. from parent control to self-control to God's control. And that means you have to let go of control. You see, from the moment they're born, you've got to start working on that. You see, when we take responsibility for people, we take it away from people. And if you treat your children as babies and don't let them grow up, then you will have to diaper them the rest of their life. And you're not filling the world with another codependent person. You don't want that to happen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, whoever can be trusted with a little can be also trusted in a lot. And if you can't be trusted with little things that belong to someone else, who will give you things of your own? You see, kids respond to responsibility. Having talked to many parents over the years and seen this in my own life, I believe that it's far better to err on the side of giving too much responsibility than not trusting them enough. Now, for some of you, you're going to wrestle with that. You're going to have a problem with that. But you're going to make mistakes either way. But I think I would rather err on giving them too much, trusting them too much, rather than trusting them way too little. You see, your goal is to produce a man or a woman who walks not under his own control, not just under his own control, but under God's control. Amen? Number 7, kids need consistency. David said, the Lord is faithful in all his promises and fair in all that he does. Circle faithful and fair. That's what consistency is all about. As parents, we have to be faithful to our promises and we have to be fair in our decisions. And if you're not consistent, if you're inconsistent, inconsistent parents not only produce insecure children, they produce bitter children. And there's no greater source of bitterness in a person's life than broken promises, right? Now, if you looked at that outline, you've seen a series of numbers. Take a moment, not today, or not now, this afternoon, and just go down and evaluate, where am I at with that with my children? 1 being, I'm not even existent, to 10, I think we're doing okay with that. Just do that on your own. Because I know what's happening right now. You're starting to feel a little bit frustrated. Or having gone through that evaluation of these 7 areas, you may be feeling a little inadequate or even feeling guilty. But that's not the point of my message here. It's not my goal to work up a bunch of guilt so that you realize how much you need to improve in these areas. The truth is, there are no perfect parents. They don't live on this planet. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect people. You were raised by imperfect parents, and your parents were raised by imperfect parents, and so were theirs. There's never been a perfect person on this earth except for Jesus Christ. And God loves to use imperfect people to get his job done. So as a result of today's message, if you're in this stage of life, this season of parenting, I want you to not make your goal to have a perfect family, because if you set that up, you're going to be frustrated. But your goal should be to have healthy family, not perfect, but healthy. My kids and my grandkids, they're not perfect. They never will be, and I don't expect them to be, but they're healthy. So how do you build a healthy family? It takes wisdom. And it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. Fill your mind with wisdom. See, here's the problem. We've been talking about all these seasons of life, loneliness and self-doubt, and today we're talking about parenting. In every season, when you enter into this season, you enter it as a novice. I mean, let's be honest. When you first became a parent, what did you know about parenting? Did they give you a manual? We didn't know much. What prepared you to be a parent? Well, nothing really, except maybe you saw some things that your parents did. There's so much we get backwards. I know so much about parenting now that my kids have grandkids. Man, I'm pretty good now. I'm an expert now. It takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. If you're in a season of parenting right now, take it serious. You can't parent in your spare time. People come to me all the time and say, I'm trying to figure out what God's will for my life is. Well, my first question is, do you have kids at home? If you've got kids at home, they are God's will for your life this season. There will be other seasons for you to do other things. But if you've got kids at home, why are you doing something that could be done in another season and giving up the very thing that you need to be responsible for in this season? You made a commitment. And parent involves more than just creating kids. It involves maturing kids. You're not going to have them forever under your roof. It's just a season when they're going to be in your home. So what's the secret of being a great parent or a great grandparent? You might want to write this down. It's become a godly person. That's it. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be the Lord and the director and the guider of your life, and ask him for wisdom from this book and spend time in it every day. And maybe some of you this morning or this afternoon when you go home, you need to sit down with your kids and you need to ask them to pray for you that you'll be a good parent. And that you want their help to help you help them. And some of you maybe need to go home and apologize to your kids and actually make an act of reconciliation if there's some bitterness there. And get involved in the church and in a small group where there are other people that are going through the same season of life that you are to get some help. Let me just put a pause button here. We've got some young families with kids that want to be in a small group with their kids just because of life. And we need a home and we need a leader that will help us out with that. Now, I think it would be a great idea if somebody that had a house that was empty. I got my tongue planted firmly in my cheek. Who's gone down this road and has done a pretty good job growing with their kids, that they wouldn't open up their home and mentor some kids and some parents coming through this season. You see, I'm a firm believer that the Word of God says that the older men are supposed to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women. I've always had grandparents in my life. They weren't even relatives, but they spoke into my life. They mentored me. They mentored my kids. They're mentoring my grandkids. Here's a very practical thing that you could help us out with and set these young families in a place where they can learn and grow and have some support. That's the end of my commercial. Those of you who are children, your parents aren't perfect. And when you grow up, you're not going to be perfect either. But they are God's will for your life. They are God's will. And God chose them to bring you into this world, and you might want to consider what your attitude should be towards God's chosen people for you. Now that our parents are growing older, many of you are going into the reparenting stage. The tables have turned and now you find yourself parenting your parents. The Bible promises to bless your life. God will bless your life if you honor them as your father and your mother. I don't have to agree with them. I don't have to ask them for advice. But I have to honor them. Because I want God's blessing in my life. As hard as it is sometimes to sit with my mom and hear the same story over and over again, she's my mom. Always will be. She's been a rock. And for some of you, you may be struggling with where your parents are at right now. I want to encourage you, just do what the Word of God says. Honor them. Love them. Serve them. Will you pray with me? I want to lead you in a prayer about what we've just learned together this morning. Would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus Christ, I want to be all that you want me to be. I want you to help me to influence the next generation by building these things into the lives of the children around me, whether I'm a parent or not. Help me to treat other people with compassion, to build up their confidence, celebrate our differences, be consistent with others, to be what you want me to be. Help me to treat my children and others the way that you would, as you are my heavenly Father. In your name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.